Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Some months ago, our elders began asking a question that many churches ask themselves when they start to feel a little directionless. For what purpose do we exist as a congregation? From that question, we discussed how we could design a very simple plan, a tool, or a pathway to help the congregation become more engaged in the work of Christ's ministry. And that, hence, the 4G concept was born. As you might guess, it has nothing to do with telecommunications, Wi-Fi, or broadband. We are borrowing the name only for the purpose of hanging scriptural meaning and direction onto each G. In a nutshell, the 4G concept is a simple idea that makes our purpose easy to remember. Each G represents a heading under which we would try to put everything we do underneath. Each G helps us articulate what Blessed Savior is all about. If what we're doing at church, as a church body, cannot be connected to one of the four G's, then maybe it's not something we should put our focus upon. So over the years, our church council began to focus on the commandment of Jesus, to love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. We asked Barb Applegate to design and develop a heart cross logo that you've seen on our banner, on various places, media things that we send out from the church. It's a great logo and a motto for our church. But we wanted to flesh out just how that would look in the day-to-day journey we were traveling together. 4G was created to give us a simple pathway to discipleship and to ask ourselves, what does it look like to follow Jesus? So in spite of its contrived origin, we believe that 4G pathway will be useful to establishing and sustaining our walk and work in Christ with the goal of fulfilling His commandment to love God and love our neighbor. We hope that this simple formula will also encourage you to join us on this pathway. As you can see on the screen, there's four letters, words in each corner. Glorify, gather, go, and give. Each of these G's will be the topic for today's message and the next three. The first step in our 4G pathway is to glorify God. If we don't start here, we might as well just stop. That has to be first. David wrote in Psalm 34:3, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name forever. The first question from the Westminster Catechism, a catechism used by Presbyterians and friends in our Reformed bodies, it's a good question. It says, what is the chief end of man? And the response to that in the catechism was, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Isaiah said, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other. Isaiah, of course, was speaking God's word there. Isaiah 42 is one of what we call the servant songs. In this song, God reveals his servant like this. He says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit on him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a fainting burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice on the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law." In the Old Testament, there are many servants of the Lord, but this servant is unique. He is chosen. He gives delight to the God of heaven. God's Spirit is upon him. He will bring justice to the nations. That's a pretty tall order for any mortal. But God goes on to describe the character. He's not going to be loud or obnoxious. In fact, he will be humble. A bruised reed he will not break, and a fainting wick he will not extinguish. He won't grow faint or be discouraged until he has established justice in the earth. Jesus, God's servant and only begotten Son, did just that by his death and resurrection. He brought us justice. Even more, he brought righteousness to us, not by our own doing, but through his death on the cross. Humility marked his encounters with those who were broken and with those whose zeal for life was about to be extinguished. Remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus? Did our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the Scriptures? Isaiah was speaking directly of Jesus, this servant king God the Father gave as a covenant for the people. A light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon. This is he of whom God said, "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I do not give to another." We glorify God because he created us, but he has redeemed us and made us more than conquerors. Paul writes, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And we glorify God because he imparts his Spirit to us when we are baptized in his name, and he seals himself to us on the day for the day of judgment. If to glorify God is our chief end, then what does that involve? That's kind of the application for today. To his disciples, and by extension to all who believe that Jesus is God in human form, Christ died and rose for our redemption. He has ascended into heaven, and he rules at the right hand of power with God the Father. And it is him who says to us, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." How many people have called themselves Christians and have the light, and yet put it under a basket? Hide it from all to see, not only in their homes, but in their communities. I'm not alone among pastors and church leaders who have noticed that the coronavirus became an opportunity for many people to skip church on Sunday mornings, and many haven't returned. Well, Pastor, is that a commandment of God? Frankly, yes, it is. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You know the third commandment. And Luther explains that we should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and His Word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Coming to worship is probably the most important, and it's the easiest step on the pathway to discipleship. Singing God's praise in worship is also an important step for glorifying God. Oh, but Pastor, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. To which the psalmist writes in Psalm 98, verses 4 through 6, make a joyful, you know the word, noise. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praise. A joyful noise, as you know, begins with a pure heart, and it radiates upward, finding expression in the ways that we glorify and honor God. When joy overflows, our actions reflect that joy. And just as God commands us to thank Him because we need to be thankful, why? Think about the time that you were overcome with elation. I'll give you a second to think about that. Think about a time you were overcome with elation. I'm sure you have something in your mind. Maybe you got to see Albert Pujols' 700th home run. Maybe your school team won the state championship. Maybe it was a concert with a well-known performer. In some strange way, don't you feel like you were participating? You were just a part of that great event? A while back, Marty and I went with some friends to the Bistro in St. Louis. It's now called St. Louis Jazz. It's a very small theater. But on this particular day, a guy by the name of Chick Corea was playing, performing. Some of you may know him. He's got like 22 Grammys. He's just was an outstanding jazz pianist, really very innovative. His career spanned for 55 years. He'd been around that long. He's played before thousands of people. Now, if you've ever been to the Bistro or St. Louis Jazz now, you know it's a very small venue. I don't think there was more than 150 people there, if that. And the crowd was very polite and very subdued. I could have swore they were all Lutherans. But then something happened that kind of all took us aback. Three or four black guys came and sat right off stage to the left side and just kind of in front of us. Wow. They were not as subdued as the crowd. Let's just put it that way. And while the rest of us were listening, they were responding in such a unique way. Uh-huh. Play it, brother. Oh, baby. Out loud. Pure joy and enthusiasm. You just couldn't mistake it with every musical expression. It felt like they could hear something that we couldn't hear. And it was the same music for all of us. I wonder sometimes how we can hear the same scriptures, the same promises of God, the forgiveness of sins, the certain hope of eternal life, and sit comfortably with an expression of ho-hum. Chick, Korea, absolutely loved their outbursts, and he responded in pure musical poetry. God loves the praises of his people, and he responds to it because then he knows they get it. The psalmist is just like one of those brothers sitting in front of us at the concert. He wrote songs of praise, and he leads us into a joyful noise. He encourages us to make a joyful noise because we need to express joy to God. God encourages the same, not because of some egotistical need on his part, but believe it or not, it's for our good. Music has a way of connecting a message to the heart that simple reading just won't do. God knows that in singing his praise, glorifying him in song, our hearts will be filled with irrepressible joy. That's what God wants for his people. We worship in hearing God's word, praying fervently to God who hears and answers prayer, singing his praise because of what he has already done for us in Jesus. And Paul wrote in our epistle for today, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This, my friends, is really important for us to grasp. You and I will most likely never know or reach the glories of joining the 700 home run club with Albert Pujols. I pretty much can guarantee that. Nor will we ever reach the glories of piano greats like Chick Corea. But listen, God has given you and me his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord, the hope of glory, the glory that we will share with him in heaven. And this is not a conditional promise based on some DIY, do-it-yourself holiness. But it is based on the truth that God has reconciled us to God. Christ has reconciled us to God through his blood. It's based on the truth that in baptism, God has actually united himself to us, and therefore made us worthy of the glory that we will enjoy, thoroughly enjoy, in the perfection of heaven. We can and will glorify God in many other steps in our 4G pathway to discipleship. Many things that we will want to do will overlap with the other steps. They will overlap with this first and most important step of glorifying God. St. Paul says that in everything we do, do it to the glory of God. So let us take that first step in glorifying him in worship and song. And do as Jesus said, let your light shine before others in your worship of him who gave his all for you. Let your song be heard so that others may see and hear your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And remember, Glorifying God is absolutely contagious. And the more we glorify Him, the more we are uplifted in our own souls, and the more we want, we will see others wanting to join us. Adding further glory to Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, ever glorious. Amen.